Please remain standing as we read these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Because love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. Endures all things. Read these last three words with me. Love never ends. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Our kids can be dismissed at this time to children's programming down the hall. And to the rest of you, again, we want to welcome you to Community Christian Church. Thanks for being here at the 11 o'clock service to worship with us. We are finishing today a series that we started where we are looking at each of the daily lessons that our VBS kids will get to look at this week. And so the VBS theme is focus. And so we have been looking at some certain things, focusing in on. We've looked at what God made. We started that way. Then we looked at how Jesus teaches us. We looked at what Jesus did for us. Last week we talked about how we can talk to God anytime, anywhere, about anything. Look at that great gift that we have. And today it's this. Look at the ways that we get to love people like Jesus loved us. Look at the ways that we get to love like Jesus loved us. And so let's start this way. What is love? If you had to answer that question, how would you go about answering that question? Some people in our society would say love is a feeling. Love is a force. Love just happens. It's like getting hit by a truck. You get hit with love, smacked upside the head. Some people would say that love is when you swipe right in our culture. Some people would say that love can be found when you're true to yourself, when you follow your heart. There are all kinds of opinions about what love is. A group of professional people interviewed some kids, 4 to 8, and they asked them that question, what is love? Here are some answers. Listen to these. This is Rebecca, age 8. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Billy, age 4, says, when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. Cool. Bobby, age 7, love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. Ooh, that's deep, right? I need some lessons from Bobby. Nika, age 6, if you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate. Not bad advice. Noel, age 7, love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt and then he wears it every day. Mary, age 4, love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. And then Jessica, age 8, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot because people forget. That's true. The problem when we try to put a finger on this word love is that we have all kinds of meaning for this one word. We use one word in our English language to describe our undying commitment to our spouse, right? We love our husband, we love our wife. And at the very next breath, we use that same word to describe our undying love for VBS cookies. I love VBS cookies. So we love our mom, we love Salvador Perez, we love pizza, but what we really love is our mom making pizza while we watch Salvador Perez play, right? And so it's confusing. How do we really define this thing called love? In the Greek language, you've heard me talk about this before, there are different words for love. The Greek language uses the word eros for sexual or romantic love. It uses the word phileo, from which we get Philadelphia, for a brotherly kind of friendship kind of love. And words like that are all over Greek writings, but when the Christian writers began to tell the story of Jesus, and they wanted to describe the way God loved us, they turned to a little-known word in the Greek language. It was really seldom used outside of the New Testament, but it described exactly what the New Testament writers wanted to get across. And the love of God is called in the New Testament agape love. That's the word. And this word does not refer to the sexual love like eros or friendship or sentiment kind of love like phileo. It is something absolutely different. From Matthew to Revelation, this little word is used 300 times, and it's been called the first and the last of all Christian theology. And so in this chapter that we just read, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes and gives us the perfect picture of what agape love really is. That's the word he uses throughout the whole chapter. And we're going to work a little backwards and do a little Bible study. If we start way down at the bottom, verse 8, we understand that agape is everlasting, everlasting. Look at the very last line. Paul says, these three remain, faith, hope, and what's the word? Love. It's agape. But the greatest of these is agape. Why is it the greatest? Because Paul understands that there will be a day that will come when our faith will turn into sight, and there will come a day when our hope will finally be realized. That hope of a place that Jesus is building for us that we get to go to after this life is over, that will be real to us. And so faith and hope will have their fulfillment. But love, agape, will never find its fulfillment. Even into eternity with God, there will be only more and more of love. We can be in heaven for 10,000 years, and our love will still be able to become deeper for God and for each other. And so, agape is one of the few things from this life here on earth that will last into the eternity of God's new world. And so, it's far more important. Suddenly, it becomes far more important than all of those things that aren't going to last into eternity. And maybe that one little idea, that one little filter alone can be worth the price of admission today. Love will last into eternity. And so we have to ask ourselves the question every day, what am I putting my effort into today that will last for eternity like love will? Is the thing that's going to take my time this afternoon or this evening or Wednesday morning leading me into love, because love's going to last for eternity, or leading me away from it and into something that's just temporal and not going to last past this life? And that answer might change what we choose to live for. Here's the second thing Paul says, that little middle section, verses 4 to 7. He says this of agape, it's unselfish. This is the meat of the passage, and Paul describes agape in some very concrete ways, and so that there's no confusion about what agape is. He says agape, love, is patient and kind. Agape does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. Agape does not insist on its own way. Agape is not irritable or resentful. Agape does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but agape rejoices with the truth. Agape bears all things. Agape believes all things. It doesn't mean it's gullible. It just means it trusts people first rather than suspecting them of wrong right away. Agape hopes for all things. Agape endures all things. And then we read it together. Agape never fails. It never ends. And so here's a great summary of all of that, that agape is a sacrificial love for other people, even when they are unworthy of that love. That's what agape is. Agape is more concerned with giving than with receiving. Agape always seeks to set somebody free instead of using them. The real basis of agape love is a commitment to another person, always thinking of them before you think of yourself. And probably the best picture of that is a parent-child relationship. Some of you in the crowd have become new parents in the last months or maybe year or two. And you have understood agape. You understand it now more than you ever have, right? Your child that you didn't have, now you have, and all of a sudden, in the first week, there's screams in the middle of the night. And what do you do about that? You don't just say, well, you know, that's new. Turn back over and go to sleep. No, no, no. No, you understand there's a person on the other end of that cry, and so I'm going to get up, and I'm going to feed him, her, do whatever you have to do. And you get nothing at all from that kid for a very long time. But you give, and you give, and you give, and you're giving, you're just getting so little back, almost nothing back, but you love, you give in spite of your feelings, in spite of your tiredness, and as a result of giving and giving and giving, your love for that kid grows and grows and grows, even though they are not giving in return. And that love that you have for that child grows enough so that years later, when they're 14, when they're 15, when they're 16, they sneak out. They do the things they're not supposed to do. They take the car they're not supposed to take. They hang with the influences they're not supposed to hang out with. They lose the phone that you just bought for them. They get into trouble that they weren't supposed to get into. What happens then? Nothing. They're still your kid. Okay, something happens. There's consequences, right? But they're still your kid. Agape is still there. Why? Because your love was never based on their actions. Your love was always based on your commitment to them. That's agape. Agape is when you serve somebody else's needs regardless of what you want to do. It is unselfish, kind of sacrificial love. Paul also says that agape is the acid test of all of our actions. In the very first opening paragraph, verses 1 to 3, he says, it's not the action alone that tells us the truth. It's the motive underneath the action that really tells the truth about a person. He gives a lot of examples of things that we might see people do and automatically translate those into, oh, that means that person is loving. He gives the example of outward action, speaking well, the ability to acquire vast amounts of knowledge or the task of moving mountains to accomplish things, giving away all your money, sacrificing your very self for a cause. All of those are the outward actions. And when we see those, we would say, oh, that person must really love well. Paul says, not so fast. Those are just the outward actions. The inner motive is the difference maker. Agape is the way you can tell the difference between a selfish action and an unselfish one, even though the action is exactly the same. And so, married people in the room, we kind of have been here. I want you to, if you are married and you have a ring, I want you to either look at it or you could take it off if you can. And I want you to look at it, because there was a day that you stood with your spouse on a stage kind of like this, and you turned to each other and you exchanged rings. And that minister took both of the rings and he put it in his palm and he pulled out the first ring. It's usually hers, that's really awesome. And he says, well, it's circular, and so your love should be like that, never ending, and it's priceless. It cost a lot of money, didn't it? Yeah. And so your love should be like that. It should be priceless, and it should be the most you can afford to give, that kind of thing. And then I heard one guy say one time, he took the groom's ring, and he looked at the groom, and he said, right now, man, this is perfect. It's pristine, it's shiny, it's smooth, but here's what's going to happen this week. You're going to be out in your garage, and you're going to be changing the oil, and that wrench is going to slip, and you're going to knock that ring on the bottom of your car engine, and there's going to be a scratch there, a big gash. And those of you who are looking at your rings right now, You can say, yeah, there's some scratches there. There's some nicks. There's some scrapes. It's not as perfect as it once was. And he used that as an illustration about life. Life is like that. Life is going to come around and knock you down. Life is going to cut you. Life is going to scrape you a little bit. And he said, when he looked at that groom, he said, when you look down and you see those scrapes on your ring, I want you to remember that the scrapes aren't the reason that you bail on a marriage. The scrapes are the reason that you stay. Because that's why God created marriage. So two people could help each other through the nicks and the cuts of life. And what is that? That's agape. Love stays put. What makes the difference is agape. Sometimes love is what you feel, sometimes it's what you say, but it's always what you do. That's the acid test of all your actions, and agape stays put. So, that's a little Bible study. How do we put then this love that is the test of all that we do and unselfish, and it is also everlasting, how do we put that into practice? And here's the second part of the VBS lesson that our kids will go through, and it revolves around the great commandment in Mark chapter 12. That's one of the places that it's found, and what happens there is that a scribe comes to Jesus, and he says, which commandment is the most important of all of the commandments? And Jesus answered him. He said, the most important is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. That's what Jesus says. So all rabbis worth listening to were asked this question. What is the greatest commandment? Can we fit all of the commands? There's 613 of them in Jewish law. Can we fit all of those commands into one summary statement? And Jesus says, yes, we can. Here it is. Love God and love others. That's one commandment. Wait a minute, Jesus. Hold on. You just rattled off two. The first was to love God, and the second is like it, to love people. How is that one? Jesus says they are one. And it's this, that the only way to agape God is to agape other people. To love God and to love people are the same thing. They are one commandment. And so now the trick is, how do I give an outward-oriented action, because that's what love is, right? It's not a feeling. How do I give that to a God who doesn't have physicalness? I can't see God. I can't touch God. And yet, love is this sacrificial outward action that I am supposed to do. And so how do I do that to a God I can't see, I can't touch? He doesn't need clothes. He doesn't need food. He doesn't need assistance from me. He doesn't need my expertise. And so how do I love him with this sacrificial outward action? And the answer Jesus gives is to realize that this is just one command. To agape God is to agape other people. And we could say it this way, to love God, we are to love his kids. Every parent understands that. Maybe you've had an experience where somebody has come up to you and they've said, you know, your son, man, I love your son because he did X, Y, and Z. Or your daughter, I just adore your daughter because, and then they rattle off reasons. What are they doing? They're showing love to your son, to your daughter, but who are they really showing love to? Don't you feel loved when somebody says that about your child? I hope you have that kind of experience sometime. You feel loved because somebody else loved your kids. And it's the same with God. Every time we show our love to another person that God made, we are really showing our love for him. And so, as we think about how to show love to God's kids, we are given three categories of people in Scripture to think about as we go about loving God. We are to love three categories, broad categories of people. First, Jesus says it even in this text that we just read, we are to love our neighbors. The great commandment here, the second line of it, is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, some of you are thinking, I'd love to see you love my neighbor at 3 a.m. when I usually have to love him or her, right? Some of you are saying, okay, I will try to love that neighbor, but I still get to keep the fence up, right? G.K. Chesterton said this, we make our friends, we make our enemies, but God makes our next door neighbor. We have to love our neighbor because he is there. The nearness of our neighbor is providential. God never gets the address of your neighbor wrong. Your neighbor is there for a reason, and you are where you are for a reason. And that's not easy to love our neighbor, right? There are tense moments sometimes between neighbors. I hope you have a great relationship with your neighbor, but sometimes it requires grit and humility and patience. But we are to love our neighbors. Here's the second category of people that we are to love. We are to love our family. Ephesians 5, Paul writes this, husbands, love, agape, your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. To love God and to love our neighbors well, we have to start at home. We have to start inside the walls of our house where we live. And whatever people are living in those same walls, that's the training ground that God has given us for being able to then go out and love God and love our neighbors. Marriage and family is a lab. It's a laboratory where we learn to behave as we believe. And so I want to just arm you with a way to love your family well today. And a lot of you will be familiar with this, but a guy named Gary Chapman spent 12 years counseling married couples, and he asked the same question to all of them. What makes you feel loved the most? And he found that all of the answers to that question generally fell into about five categories. And so he compiled those categories, and he wrote a book, and it's called The Five Love Languages. Now you're probably tracking with me, and you know where I'm going. And understanding the love language of the people that live with you in your house is a huge step forward in loving them well. And even if you live alone, this will work for the people you work with, your friends. It's a great tool to be able to know the language that somebody else speaks when it comes to love, so you can communicate well with them. Some people respond, here's the first one, to words of affirmation. That's the way they feel loved, when they get vocal encouragement, when you use words that build them up. When you say, you look really sharp in that suit, or I really appreciate you washing the dishes tonight. I really appreciate you taking the garbage out. You look really nice in that dress. Some people gravitate to that kind of love. Here's number two, quality time. Some people just crave quality time. That's what makes them feel loved. So this is giving somebody your undivided attention, not just being in the same room watching the TV, but engaging with them and talking. It's a togetherness that you're giving each other. You're giving somebody a moment of your life that you will never get back, and that is a powerful emotional communicator of love. Here's number three, giving gifts. Giving thoughtful gifts on a regular basis. A gift is something that you get to hold in your hand, and you get to say, oh, that person was thinking of me. That's what a gift is. And it's a symbol of somebody else's thought, somebody else's love. They don't have to be expensive. They don't have to be very often even, but they do have everything to do with love because some people feel loved when you give them gifts. Here's number four, acts of service. Some people feel most loved when you just do the thing that they would like you to do. So actions speak louder than words to these people who speak this language. So whether it's cooking or cleaning or mowing or raking or feeding the fish or painting a bathroom, it doesn't matter. It's what Jesus did for his disciples when he bent down and he washed each of his disciples' feet. He saw a need and he met that need. He served. And some people feel most loved by acts of service. And then number five is physical touch. What we know is babies who are held and hugged and kissed develop healthier emotional lives than those who are left for long periods of time without touch. And so touch becomes a way of communicating to somebody without ever saying a word. If somebody comes up to you and slaps you across the face, they've communicated something, right? On the other hand, if somebody comes and gives you a big hug, they've also communicated something. Those things will not just communicate, but they will shout to a person whose primary love language is physical touch. And so love your family well by learning the love language that they speak and then speaking that language. All kinds of things around the love languages that you can study. And the book itself is great, just called The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. Here's the third category of person that we are called to love. We are to love our enemies. Not just our neighbors, not just our family, but we are to love our enemies. That's what Jesus says. He says in Matthew chapter 5, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But here's what I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And when he said these words, they might have been offensive to those first hearers because this was a new, novel idea. And I think we've just heard them so often that it's not as offensive to our ears. And yet, there's a reason he says this to us. And maybe it's because the neighbors and our family that we're called to love are also sometimes our enemies. Sometimes those people are the same person. There's a great nugget of wisdom that I learned from a guy who came and did a revival here a lot of years ago. His name's Roy Weiss, and we were sitting in a living room across the room from a table from somebody who had, his wife had just left him. And Roy was trying to comfort this man. And I'm new in ministry, and I'm just like, man, I don't know. What do you say here? And Roy said this. He said, sometimes we are called to love our enemies, and sometimes the hardest enemy to love is someone that you dearly love that intentionally takes on the posture of an enemy. And so it's the child that rebels. It is the spouse that leaves. It's the partner, the business partner that betrays you and stabs you in the back. Those are the enemies that we are called to love. Enemies doesn't just mean the nameless person that wears a different color jersey than us. Sometimes our enemies are our neighbors. Sometimes they're our family members. And those are the hardest ones to love. But whoever they are, we are to agape them, to give them the unselfish, everlasting, unconditional love that God has given us. And just 2 years after Jesus says these words, love your enemies, he has to live them. He's hanging on a cross, and the very first words that come out of his mouth are, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they do. The first thing that Jesus says from the cross is, forgive my enemies, these people who have crucified me. They're my countrymen, they're my brothers. They could have been his relatives. They surely were his friends who ultimately postured themselves as his enemies. And yet Jesus is able to say, I love them. In his greatest hour of pain that they themselves caused, he loved them. And someone who does that has the moral ground to ask us to do the same. Because the truth is, Paul will write it in Romans chapter 5, we were the enemies of God. And while we were still his enemies, he loved us in Christ dying for us. And his love for his enemies made the kingdom possible, and it's our love for our enemies that makes the kingdom grow and expand and get bigger always. Now, all of that is really cool. It's kind of a rah-rah, go out here and love more, okay? But just like last week, we talked about prayer. And we talked about rah-rah, pray more. I didn't want to leave it there. I wanted to give you something, some concrete way that you could go out and practice prayer. And I want to do that the same today with love. I need to give you a way to do it. So I'm going to end really quickly, and we've been through this. Some of you are familiar with what I'm going to do, but this is a device to help us love, and it entails two questions that you have to ask yourself, okay? So the first question is this, and this is kind of a, you're doing a self-assessment with this question. Are you a person who is quick to process or slow to process? So generally speaking, do you tend to make decisions very quickly and decisively, or do you tend to weigh the pros and cons very deliberately before you make a decision? Do you arrive at decisions without much thought for the consequences, or do you have to roll over the consequences in your mind and all the outcomes and all the possibilities before you make a decision? So do you have that in your brain? Some of you decided very quickly where you are. Others of you, you're kind of still thinking, and if that's you, guess which one you are. Okay? All right. Now, wherever you are on that vertical axis, slow to process, quick to process, put an X on that end of the vertical line. Now, the horizontal line. The vertical line is this. Here's the question. Are you people-oriented or task-oriented? In other words, in general, would you rather spend your time with people no matter the task or lack of task, or would you rather spend your time to achieve a task no matter the people involved in that task or lack of people involved in that task? So are you people-oriented or task-oriented? That's the vertical line. So put an X on whatever end, people-oriented down here, task-oriented up there. Now, you should have two X's in some quadrant of that square. Everybody tracking with me? Okay, based on your answers. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go around the squares here. And the first one we're going to come to, we're going to call the owl. The owls are slow to process, and they are task-oriented. And so these are people who are analytical thinkers. Owls have no problem being alone while they accomplish a task. They are detailed and planners. They're thoughtful. They're controlled. They're reliable. They're even-tempered. They're creative. They're very independent, and they're good at preventing problems. So owls in the room, do we have any owls? We have like three owls. Are you sure? Are you taking the test with me? Okay. All right. Owls. Here's quadrant number two. Deer is what we're going to call them. And deer are slow to process, and they are people-oriented. Okay, owls were slow to process, but task-oriented. Deer are slow to process, people-oriented. And these are people who are super caring about other people. Most pastors and ministers are deer, which is why I question why I'm up here, because I'm not. I have no idea why God put me in this place. But deer are kind, they're consistent, they're accepting, they're affectionate, they're peacemakers, they're easy to be friends with, and they're always more concerned about someone else than they are about themselves. So deer, how many deer do we have out there? Yes, we have a lot of deer. Okay. Third, quick to process and task-oriented. We're going to call this quadrant the bears. Bears. These are type A people. They tend to be aggressive. They tend to be impulsive. They are active. They are optimistic. We can do this. They're excitable. They make terrific leaders. They can absolutely rub people the wrong way, but they don't care, okay? And the smallest percentage of people on the planet fit in this category because we can only withstand so many bears. You put too many people in the C-suite and we have problems, okay? So how many bears out there? Okay? All right, we got some bears. Very good. Last quadrant is quick to process, people-oriented, all right? And we're going to call this square the monkey square. Monkey square. Anybody out there? I am so surprised that I did not hear the monkeys. Oh, I heard a clap. Okay. The monkeys should have been making sounds like, yeah, I'm a monkey. That's what monkeys do. Monkeys are the only ones who do this. They are the life of the party people. They're spontaneous, they're carefree, they're fun-loving, they're sociable, they're talkative, they're responsive. Everyone wants to hang around a monkey, and the monkey's favorite word is fun. Get me somewhere where there's fun. Now, there's a reason that I went in this order. And it's this, because owls are the ones who have taken meticulous notes on every type. They already have a detailed chart available for you in PDF form. They just need your email on exit so that they can mail it to you. Okay, that's the owl. Deer are sitting around and they're looking around the auditorium and they're wondering if, should I give my email out to the owls? I'm not sure how that might affect the people around me. And I'm a little concerned that we've created boxes and we're putting people into boxes. That's disturbing to the deer, okay? The bears don't care what you think. They don't care about a PDF because they already know a better test that we should have used today to help love people. And they are going to give you the instructions on how to take that better test as soon as we are dismissed. It's called the Enneagram, and that's what we should have been using. Okay. And the monkeys feel like that we've just been sitting on our hands for 45 minutes. We're tired of talking. They don't want to hear about PDFs. They just want to go out and eat, not because they're hungry, but because they have 3,000 words built up, and they need to get them out somehow. And they need a table to sit around with other people and have some fun. Okay? Now, this is a little tool, and here's why I give it to you, because I have seen firsthand. I love it because it can be done in a minute, right? Quick, people-oriented, task-oriented, quick to process, slow to process. You can do that in a minute with people. And I have seen a group of drama-filled, backbiting, emotional teenagers sit down together, and they've taken this test, and all of a sudden, they begin working together productively. Because for the first time, they realize, oh my goodness, the person across the circle is not like me. And there's a reason that they're doing what they're doing. There's a reason they're acting and saying what they're saying. And what it helps us to do is to understand where the corners that people are coming from so that we can love them better for who they are. And so today, as you eat together, or this evening, if you're together with a group, or this week as you come and work in VBS together, I would encourage you to introduce yourself by your corner animal, okay? So, hi, my name is Dusty, and I'm an owl, okay? And let that spawn some meaningful discussion, and let it inform your way, the way that you love your neighbors, that you love your family, and that you love even your enemies. So here's how I want to end today. I want to pray for each of our groups specifically. Okay? So we'll start in that same order. If you're an owl, I'd like you to stand up, and I'm going to pray for you. So owls, come on. Let's go. I know you want to be alone in your office, but you know, stand up. Be proud. Okay? Lord, would you bless the owls? Bless them as they keep us organized, as they lead us in inventive ways of ministry that we've never thought of before. When the owls are frustrated with the rest of us, Lord, help them to remember that you are the only perfect one. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Owls, you may be seated. Deer, stand up. We're going to pray this way. Lord, would you empower the deer as they keep seeking ways that they can help other people. We thank you that these people are the steady and faithful friends that we need. And when they worry about us, would you send them peace, the peace that only you can give. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Deer, you can sit down. Bears, stand up. Lord, would you give the bears your meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. As they submit their aggressive nature to you, would you use it to move the church forward in monumental ways? And when the bears become impatient with the rest of us, would you remind them that it's your timing that always works out? And it's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Bears, you can be seated. Monkeys, stand up. Yeah, woohoo! Yeah, there it is. Uh-huh. Lord, would you give the monkeys the right motivations to keep dancing? Would you let them spur the rest of us into true joy and love of life? And when they are disappointed in us because we're refusing to step out onto the dance floor, would you let them keep their focus on you because you are the only one who is worthy of the dance? And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I'd like you to all stand and join them, and we will end our prayer this way. God, help us all. No matter what corner that we come from, help us to love each other with the perfect agape love of Jesus that sacrifices unselfishly. And help us to understand that when we love each other in this way, who we're really loving is you. And it's in Jesus' name that we send our love. Everybody said.
I'm Daniel, I'm a bear. And Dusty, the way you should have done that was, just kidding. So, it's an amazing thing to get to see the personality and to get to see the way that God has created this body of that is one unified body to be so many different things. But just like we've heard in today's message, the way this works, the way that the world sees love is that we surrender all of it. We surrender the owls, the bears, the deer, the monkey to the kingdom of God and say, God, this is who I am and I want you to use me. So I want to teach you a chorus here in these next few moments as we wrap up our service this morning. And as you learn these words, let them be your prayer today. Let them be a prayer that you take with you this week. And we'll worship the Lord together through this.
You can have it all, Lord. Every part of my world. Take this life and breathe on. This heart that is now yours.
We'll sing that again.
You can have it all, Lord. Every part of my world. Take this life and breathe on. This heart that is now yours. And oh, the joy I found, surrendering my crowns at the feet of the King, who surrendered everything. And oh, I'm broken and undone by your unfailing grace. I can lift my voice and say, you can have it all, Lord. Every part of my life and breathe on this heart that is now yours. There is no greater call than giving you my all. I lay it all down. I lay it all down. No greater love, no higher name above. I lay it all down. I lay call than giving you my all. I lay it all down. I lay it all down. There is no greater love, no higher name above. I lay it all down. You can have it all, Lord. Every part of my oh, take this life and breathe on. This heart that is now yours.
One more time, let's sing it together.
You can have it all, Lord. Every part of my world. Oh, take this life and breathe on. This heart that is now yours.
Let's take that prayer with you today, submitting what we have to the Lord, that His love might move through us and infiltrate those around us so they might come to know the Savior as well. We love you guys so much. Don't forget, VBS Workday starts at 2 o'clock today. If you have the time, we could use the help. And we love you, and be praying this week for all of the kids in VBS that their hearts might be shaped to love the Lord. We love you guys. Can't wait to worship again with you next week. Have a great day.